Father, we want to thank you for the joy we have of being joined again in Christ, together in Christ. We want to thank you that you brought Annette, Simon and Josh among us today, just to share in what is a special day for us. And we ask now, Lord, you have given a tremendous freedom to share your word, because we come with open hearts and minds ready to receive. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, Alan said I could have 30 minutes, but if I read the scripture out, I could have 35, so I'm going to start with that. Come on, I can't find it. Yeah, I know. I thought I'd put a marker in here, and now I can't find it. It's Colossians anyway. Colossians 1, verses 24 to 2, verse 5. And I'm reading out of the Message version, just because it flows nicely, but then I'm going to use the Amplified after that. So 1:24 to 2 verse 5. I want you to know how glad I am that it's me sitting here in this jail and not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into in this world, the kind of suffering Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. When I became a servant in this church, I experienced this suffering as a sheer gift, God's way of helping me serve you, laying out the whole truth. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery, in a nutshell, is just this. Christ is in you, so therefore you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ, no more, no less. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. I want you to realize that I continue to work as hard as I know how for you, and also for the Christians over at Laodicea. Not many of you have met me face to face, but that doesn't make any difference. Know that I'm on your side, right alongside you. You're not in this alone. I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. And we've been shown the mystery. I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after other so-called mysteries or the secret. I'm a long way off, true, and you may never lay eyes on me. But believe me, I'm on your side, right beside you. I am delighted to hear of the careful and orderly ways you conduct your affairs, and impressed with the solid substance of your faith in Christ. Amen. And that, and yeah, I can echo that sentiment at the end there, where Paul says, I'm delighted to hear of what's going on among you, because I hear things down there in the northwest, you know, way, 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 way away from here and all that. I hear things down there about what's going on here. And it's just brilliant. And it's brilliant to come back and look across the room and think, wow, there's so many people and I hardly know. And, you know, there's so many faces I don't recognize. This church is growing. God's doing amazing things. And he's going to continue to do amazing things. I'm amazed at God this morning because most of what I've got to say, it's already been said through the worship and through something that John brought, and just like, wow, that's fantastic. And then the other amazing thing that happened this morning was I like things all nice and neat. So I like to have 3 points, and I like to know what they are, and I like to have a title. And up until this morning, I did not have a title. And then I was reading the passage again this morning in the Amplified version. And right at the beginning, in verse 24, it starts off, even now I rejoice. So that's your title, even now. Whatever's going on, like we've already heard, whatever's going on in your life, even now I rejoice. And it goes on to say, in the midst of my sufferings. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how You can rejoice even now in the midst of your sufferings as you make up the entire sufferings of Christ, as you embrace the entire message, and as you see the entire picture. Those are kind of the three things I want to talk about. So best kick on. So looking at that first verse in the passage, verse 24, it says, "Even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf, and in my own person I am making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions." And I read that, I thought, what on earth does that mean? Does that mean that somehow when Christ suffered there was something missing that we have to make up? And if you look at Paul, actually, he would be the very one to understand what that means. Because when he had his first revelation of the risen Christ, he was actually on his way to persecute Christians. He had this little plan, and he'd been sent to drag Christians from their homes and give them a good old bashing. And that was what he was setting out to do. And he met Jesus, appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus, at that point, having lived his life on earth, died, been raised, walked around amongst the disciples and gone up to heaven. He appears to Paul, who was then called Saul, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not my church, me. And that's what that means. It's because when the church suffers, Jesus suffers as well, because we're linked that close to him. We've heard this morning, we've sang, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," because Christ lives in us. When we suffer and go through stuff, Jesus is right there alongside us, and it's part of his sufferings too. So if we look at some of the things that Christ suffered when he was on earth, we can get an idea of what to expect. And there's a passage, I'm not going to read all of it, you can maybe go away and have a look at it yourself. Very well known, it's often entitled "The Suffering Servant" in Isaiah 53. And so again, from the Message version, I'm picking some phrases out there. Jesus suffered physically. It says he was beaten, he was tortured, justice miscarried, he was led off, and he died without thought for his own welfare. And you might think, well, it doesn't really happen, does that, in the UK? But you don't have to go very far on the internet to find stories of people that's actually happening to. And there's two guys right now, if you Google them, one's called Pastor Nadakani, and the other is Pastor Saeed Abedini, and they're both in Iran. Pastor Nadakani, what he did, his crime, it was, he applied for his church to be registered with the state. And he was arrested. And then he was released. And then he went to the local officials to complain about Islamic indoctrination in his school district, saying he didn't want his children to be forced to learn Islam. And he was arrested again. Pastor Saeed Abedini, this is last month I read this. His crime, he went to Iran to establish an orphanage. Wasn't even preaching the gospel. He had previously led house churches, so he was known then. So he was charged with threatening the national security of Iran. And right now, he is being beaten and tortured in Iranian custody in this well-known prison in Tehran. And he was allowed to attend just one day of his trial, which began on January the 21st. So if you go and have a look on the internet and Google that, do pray for these guys, and there'll be many others like them. But here in the UK, we don't have that kind of suffering. We maybe have the other kind mentioned in that passage, Isaiah 53. We may find that it's more mental or emotional suffering for our faith that we come across. Jesus was looked down on or mocked for his faith. That can happen to us. I've had someone, a close family member, say to me, "How can someone with your education believe that rubbish?" And that's really hurtful, coming from someone you know that's close to you, and it kind of knocks you a bit. You might be passed over. It says in Isaiah 53, he was passed over. You might be passed over for a promotion in a job because you won't cook the books the way they ask you to. Or you don't want to work long hours away from your young family. People in the work canteen might look at you then turn away, as they did to Jesus. They looked at him and turned away, because they know that you won't stand for all the backbiting and gossiping that goes on about the boss. And so they won't associate with you during the lunch break, because that's what they want to do. You might be treated like scum, called a bigot, or narrow-minded, or judgmental, because you believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And you might be misunderstood or misrepresented. Again, that happened to me. I was on a course, and I was sat with this girl over coffee, and she knew I was a Christian, and she said, "So do you believe that if I don't believe what you believe, that I'll go to hell?" And I went, yes and no. It goes like this. I believe that you will go to hell if you don't believe what it says in the Bible. So it was a nice conversation. We were having coffee. It went on after that. It was fine. I subsequently left that course, and the day that I left, she walked in to discover I'd left, and she said to everyone, "Well, I didn't like her because she told me I was going to hell." And it sounded, from the way she said it, like I just walked up to her and went, "And you're going to hell." And it wasn't like that. I was misrepresented. And that's the kind of suffering that we have in the UK. But that's part of making up the entire sufferings of Christ. And we'll be ready to do that if we embrace the entire message. We'll understand that we can rejoice even when those things happened if we embrace the entire message. In verse 25, Paul says, "In it," meaning in the church, "I became a minister in accordance with the divine stewardship which was entrusted to me for you as its object and for your benefit, to make the word of God fully known." And then later in verse 4, he says he wants to make the word of God fully known in order that no one may mislead and delude you by plausible and persuasive and attractive arguments and beguiling speech. And because I was thinking about the subject of suffering, I was thinking, what sort of arguments and beguiling speech do we have that we might be deluded by? And straight away it came to mind, people say all the time, this is our culture, the worldview that's out there, and we soak that in because we live in it, we grow up in it, and we kind of, you know, it's osmosis. Bad stuff shouldn't happen to good people. It's like it's in there, in your mind already. And then when we become a Christian, if we're not careful, we can kind of Christianize that, and it becomes, Christ suffered for me, so I don't have to suffer. But listen to this, if I can find it. This book, I've just been reading it. It's a good book, Radical by David Platt. And there's a little excerpt in here, a couple of paragraphs, and it talks about how we are called to radical abandonment. And if you're going to follow Christ, those two words that he said to people, "Follow me," this is what it means. This is the events of Luke 9 that he's talking about here. Jesus turned to them and remarked, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Imagine hearing those words from an obscure Jewish teacher in the first century. He just lost most of us there, didn't he? Hate your family. But then he continued, "And anyone who doesn't carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Oh, well, that's taking it to another level, because a cross is an instrument of torture. So he's saying, take up your instrument of torture and follow me. This is just a bit weird, isn't it? A bit creepy. Imagine a leader coming on the scene today and inviting anyone who wants to come after him to pick up an electric chair and become a disciple. Pick up a noose and become a disciple. Any takers? And as if that's not enough, he finished his seeker-sensitive plea with a pull-at-your-heartstrings conclusion. Any of you who doesn't give up everything cannot be my disciple. Give up everything you have, carry your cross, hate your family. Sounds a bit different to admit, believe, confess, and pray a little prayer. That's still not all. Mark 10. Another time a potential follower shows up. Here's a guy, he's young, he's rich, he's intelligent, he's influential, he's a prime prospect to say the least. He's eager, he's ready to go, comes running up, down at Jesus' feet. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if we were in Jesus' shoes, or particularly Alan, be thinking, oh, this is my chance here. I tell him, pray this prayer, sign this card, bow your head, repeat after me, here's the bucket, where's your ties? And he's in. Think about it. This guy, he's got influence, he's got prestige, he's rich. We could do all sorts with him. He can share his great testimony, he can sign books, he can raise money for our cause. This is a no-brainer, we've got to get him in. Well, Jesus hadn't read those personal evangelism books, had he? Not the ones we have today about drawing in the net and closing the sale. He said to him, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What was he thinking? He'd committed the classic blunder of letting the big fish get away because the cost was just too high. And yet the kind of abandonment Jesus asked of the rich young man is at the core of Jesus' invitation throughout the Gospels. In Matthew 4, follow me contains radical implications for these disciples' lives. He's calling them to abandon their comforts, all that's familiar and natural to them, abandon their careers, reorient their entire life around discipleship to him. Their plans and dreams must be swallowed up in his. He's calling them to abandon their possessions. Drop your nets. Cease trading as a successful fisherman, he's saying in effect. He's calling them to abandon their family and friends. And when James and John left their father, we see Jesus' words come alive. That's in Luke 14. Ultimately, Jesus is calling them to abandon themselves. They're leaving certainty for uncertainty, safety for danger, self-preservation for self-denunciation. And in a world that prizes promoting oneself, there's another one of our world views, world cultures, promote yourself, get yourself out there, get yourself 300,000 followers on Twitter by buying them, you know, that sort of thing. Promote yourself. They're following a teacher who told them to crucify themselves. And history tells us the result. Almost all of them would lose their lives because they responded to his invitation. And that's the same invitation today. That same invitation is going out today. Jesus is saying, follow me. But it's about abandonment and taking up your cross. And actually, when I was thinking about reading that earlier on today, I just thought, I've just got a word for maybe one person in here, there may be a few people. Well, it's two words, actually. I believe that God is saying to you today, let go. Because there's something that you're holding on to like that, and it's just causing that inside you. You're fighting over it, and you're holding on to it like that, because you think, well, it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with this. But before God, you're to hold it like that. It's not that you're saying, I'm throwing it away. You just hold it like that, whatever it is. And you know, if you've got that knot in your stomach and that one thing that you're just clinging onto, just let go. And that's a word for somebody here today. Okay, I'm going to skip really quickly over this next bit because John brought it. About embracing the entire message. Sometimes we forget that it wasn't just us in the Garden of Eden that was subject to the curse, but it's the whole of creation. And that's why there's suffering, because we live in a world that's cursed. All creation was subjected to God's curse. That's Romans 8 verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him who so subjected it, yet with hope. And we're going to come on to that hope in a minute. So yeah, because we live in a fallen world, stuff happens, life happens. There's a guy called Matt Chandler. He's a 35-year-old pastor of a 6,000-strong church in Dallas. He's currently receiving treatment for what is considered to be fatal and incurable brain cancer. And Mark Driscoll, who's a friend of his, he's a pastor of Seattle Mars Hill Church, he said the human experience commonly shared is suffering. And if he suffers well, this Matt Chandler, that might be the most important sermon he's ever preached. And I know among this congregation you had a lady, Dorothy Appleby, and she suffered well, and her life shone and preached a fantastic sermon to anyone who came in touch with her during her time of suffering. So moving on to verse 27, this is the key. We've already sang it, and if you go away with anything, this is what I want you to go away with. Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is the key when suffering comes, because it will, because it's part of what we sign up to, it's part of the world that we live in, and so it is going to happen. And it doesn't have to be like a massive thing like cancer. Suffering is whatever causes you to feel like you're suffering. That's suffering to you. But this is the key. Christ lives in you. And Paul refers to it in verse 27. He says, this mystery, a mystery. But the thing is, it shouldn't be a mystery today. It was a mystery when he talked about it, because all they had was the Old Testament. And it's a mystery. The thing about a mystery is you get some clues and you discover what the mystery is. And if you look through the Old Testament, there's clues all the way through about this mystery of Christ in you. But sometimes it is a bit of a mystery today, because we kind of miss it. Because what we do is we focus on Jesus dying and he took my sins. Yeah, there's my forgiveness. And we think, oh yeah, and he was raised again, so I can be raised to a new life. And then we sort of forget that he ascended, and the reason why he said he ascended was so the Comforter would come. And that's Christ in you. And all that dying and raising to life and forgiving was because we are like a vessel, like a cup, and we are to contain Christ in us, the Holy Spirit. But first, we have to be cleaned up. We have to be cleaned up by accepting that we are dirty. I'm scummy me as a cup, and I need to go to Jesus and allow his blood shed on the cross to cleanse me. And then that makes me a worthy vessel to be a container for Christ in me. And that is the hope of glory, because then we can see the entire picture. Hope of glory, what does that mean? Well, again, John's referred to this. Actually, I think I got confused there. He didn't do the eight, Romans 8. It was Romans 5, wasn't it? It was Romans, hey. John's already referred... This is what John referred to. He said, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, in this life, you're going to get suffering. We've already confirmed that. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you know Jesus or not, you're going to get suffering. The difference with knowing Jesus is, when the suffering comes, it's doing something worthwhile. Without Jesus, it's just suffering, and it's awful, and it's hard. But with Jesus in Christ, it's doing something worthwhile. It's making you more like him. It's preparing you for eternity with him. You can make sense of your suffering. And we've already said, it's speaking to others. It may be the best sermon that you ever preach if you suffer, and you suffer well before others. Some of you may not know, but about 6 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer, and I went through chemotherapy, and I had an amazing experience of God through that time. It was suffering, but God was like so close. Sometimes I look back and I think, I miss something now, you know, because I'm not going through stuff like that. I'm kind of missing it. And during that time, I came here just after my final chemo, and I spoke here and gave my testimony, and it was recorded. So I made a little CD, because I had no hair, and I was always getting into conversations with people about cancer. So I made a little CD, and I used to carry it round with me. Hundreds. How many, Simon, do we actually know? I kept saying to him, I need some more copies, I need some more copies. Loads of CDs. And people, you know, my friends on Facebook and that would message me and say, "And I've come across someone with cancer, can you send your CD?" One went to Australia. I met someone who had a friend in Australia. You know, like, amazing. And God took, like Joseph said at the end of his life, what was meant for bad, God used it for good. And actually, the words that Joseph said was, God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive. There are people through my suffering and the comfort God gave me that I've been able to pass on, who have been kept alive in their faith, just kept alive in their hope. You know, it's amazing if you can see your suffering like that, it's speaking to others. And then the final point, it's light and momentary. And yeah, I feel like I've got the authority to say that, because I said it to myself when I was going through stuff. Come on, Annette, don't be so miserable. It's light and momentary, this. It was 6 months out of my life, and I'm years old. You know, it was like, what? And Jared Cooper, I heard him on UCB recently. He said he had a dream or a vision, and in his hand there was a leaf, and God said, that's your life, okay? And then he looked up, and there was a whole orchard in front of him, and God said, that's your eternal life. So I would say, right, if that's your life, and that's your eternal life, then unless you have a really bad life, a little vein on that leaf is your suffering that you may be going through now. So it's like that. It's light and momentary, and it's achieving something for you. So to sum it up, we can even now rejoice. Even now, if you're going through suffering, you can rejoice as you realize that you're making up the afflictions of Christ. You're knitted with him like that through your suffering. You are embracing the entire message of the gospel. You're embracing that suffering may be part of that. We live in a fallen world, and you see that bigger picture. This is not it. This is that. Okay, thank you.